Well, we welcome all our brothers and sisters and our gospel friends to our church tonight. And I see quite a few new faces that I haven't seen before. So in order not to embarrass you, I'm not going to introduce you one by one, but just a general welcome to our church and to our gospel night. Before we start, let's. Can you bring up the hymns we're gonna sing? Okay, we're gonna sing a hymn tonight that is called "He Ransomed Me," and we have more people coming, so I'm just gonna give them a couple more minutes. So we're gonna start with a word of prayer. If you would join me in bowing our heads and close our eyes, and we're gonna pray to the God that we believe. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for this gospel night. And Father, I know that you are here with us tonight. And we pray for our gospel friends and we pray for this gathering, because we know that whether we believe in you or not, you exist and you are still here with us. So we lift up tonight's gathering into your hand, and we pray that you will be here, and throughout our hymn singing, our sermon, our message, and I pray, dear Lord, that you'll work on every one of our hearts, and especially for our friends here who has not known you, has not believed in you. I pray for the work of the Spirit of God that will convict us regarding to sin, on judgment, and on the righteous things. I pray, dear Lord, that you'll work especially on the heart of the gospel friends. And we lift up this time unto your hands. And I pray, dear Lord, that in every way, whether that be singing or listening to the sermon, or even in our minds and the things that we consider, that you will continue to speak to us. This we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so we're going to sing a hymn. It's called "He Ransomed Me." And I'm going to have the pianist play it once for us. The lyrics and the refrain. So, Ivan, could you? Try to sing this, right? I know that for some of our friends who have not been to church much, you may not know him, but us Christians is going to sing a little louder, and you can kind of take along to join us, right? So please give us the first line and we'll sing stanza one together. The hymn say, "Once I was lost in sin's dark night. God's love I spurned, I wandered from the right. Rejecting him, I knew not why, the one who for my soul bleed and die." Now you might think that these lyrics are beautifully written and they rhyme to the end and stuff, right? Obviously, if you write a hymn, it has to rhyme at the end. But For those of us who believe and who have been through this, we could sing it very naturally, and it echoes with what we have been through, and it echoes with what God has done for us. I can tell you guys, not about other people first, but I can tell you about myself. I was once lost. When I look at some of the young people that are here tonight, that are probably pretty young, still in their teens, right? I remember when I was in my teens, I remember especially the year before, right before I believed. Even though I didn't know whether there is a God or not, I felt that I was very lost. Now, it's not that I have problem in my life. It seems like in other people's standards, my life was going pretty good. But just inside of me, I felt lost. I was in school, right? I was in a relationship. I was working part-time. I was, you know, doing what a normal 19-year-old would do, a 20-year-old would do, right? And most of the things is going pretty well. But at one point, I began to think, what am I living for? Is my life just composed of school, work, make more money, get married, have a family, have kids, right? Have some career, and then get old and die, and that's it. I felt I was lost. I didn't know what I was living for. But one thing I was very certain is that I know that there are things inside of me that I cannot control. There were all kinds of lust I cannot control. There were all kinds of wicked thoughts I cannot control. It seems those things has overpowered me. Now that is a fact. Now, I did not write this hymn. Someone else did. But when I think of it, I thought, why is it so similar to what I was going through? Maybe he was lost as well. Maybe while he thought he was having a good time, inside of him, he also felt that something has gotten a grip of him. Maybe not just me, or him, or many of the other Christians that can tell you a story that's fairly similar. But maybe our dear friends, some of you, or if not most of you, or all of you, are going through the same thing. My dear friends, do you feel something inside of you that is wicked and evil and that can easily overpower you? If you do not know what it is, I can tell you, it's called sin. And it exists in every man or woman. Do you feel lost? Do you know what you are living for? Do you know where you're going to go after you die? Now, I did not know this guy who wrote this hymn, and he didn't know me. But whatever he writes echoes so clearly of what I go through and of what other Christians went through, and of probably a lot of our friends here went through as well. Ivan, please give us the refrain again, and we'll sing verse 1 and 2 this time.
Peace and joy, as long as in my
you go back to stanza one again? Thank you. I'm sorry, I was talking to the overhead projector before. Okay, now, if you look at the fourth line, it says, rejecting him, I knew not why. I did not know why I reject God. Or maybe I did not know that something that I was doing, I rejected God. Or maybe I didn't even know that there is a God. Some of our friends might think like this, which I think is perfectly normal. If you don't know, you don't know, right? But what if we can be a bit more aware about ourselves? And that is, I realize that I did not know. I do not know why. Maybe if you can be honest to yourself and think, I don't know. Objectively speaking, I do not know whether there is a God or not. Or maybe you can be more honest to yourself and say, you know, if there is a God and He's kind to me, I don't know why I'm behaving like this. Or, can we go to the next slide? In the first line it says, I never dreamed I could possess such peace and joy as now it's in my breast. And that's exactly what I can tell you. I came to believe in September 29th, 1993. That's the first time I prayed and confessed my sins, and I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to forgive my sins and to come into my heart. Now, I'm speaking objectively. For the first 20 years in my life, I've been through many places, living in many cultures, but I've never had such a peace and joy in my heart. I felt like I was in the middle of an ocean after I prayed. I never knew what is it like that I don't have to be responsible for all the sins I've committed in the past. I never have such a feeling of relief. And as I go on, and then I realize more and more things that I didn't know. So tonight, I'm going to talk to you about the things that you do not know. I'm going to talk to you about three things that we do not know. But let's sing stanza two again. Please give us the last line. Okay, we end our hymn sing here. Can you give me some water? So, I'm going to look through a few verses in the Bible with you. Now, for you guys, it's easy because he's just going to put it in the overhead for you, but I have to turn. Actually, no, I can just look it up with you guys. Okay. We're going to read three verses from the Bible. It's written by an Old Testament prophet called Isaiah, and he was living in hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born. And we'll read Isaiah 53, verse 4 to 6. And it's talking about the prophet is talking about this person, this Messiah, that is going to come sometimes in the future, and he doesn't know when he's going to come, he doesn't know what he's like, but God told him about his life, and God told him about how he is going to be treated by the Israelites, by his people. So, I'm going to read to you. Surely, he took upon our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we consider him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And to make some of your life easier, and to make my own life easier too, there are a few words here that I still have to scratch my head to try to come up, to try to understand what it means. Now, one of the very important words, the Lord has laid on him, the very last line, the iniquity of us all. That means God has put all of our sins on him. Right? The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. That's the second half of verse 5. And by his wounds we are healed. So that should be easily understood, right? I'm going to tell you a few things that I went through myself. First, I want to tell you what happened in the past February. I was in China with my parents, staying at their place for the Chinese New Year. And I have some relatives who came to stay with us for the Chinese New Year because it's holidays and we haven't been getting together for very long. And some of my cousins, well, they are, because my uncle is closer to my age, so my cousins are like much younger. They are probably like your age, right? But one of my cousins was asking me a question, because he went through the great Sichuan earthquake. Do you guys know about the Sichuan earthquake? And that was magnitude, I forgot what, 8 point something or 9? I forgot exactly what magnitude, but it was huge. It was one of those big earthquakes. He was in the capital of Sichuan, not exactly where the earthquake is, but as the earthquake was strong enough that it's shaking everybody within such a big radius. So he was asking me this question, and he said, "Well, can you tell me, is earthquake God's judgment? Because the earthquake was obviously very earth-shattering." Right, and he was telling me how they were in an apartment building, and the ground began to shake violently, and then they had to rush out of the street, and then later on they heard about all in those remote villages how terrible the things are. Actually, I can tell you how terrible the things are. I saw it from the air when I was flying back from Ireland. I flew on top of Sichuan. And normally, that was a part that I really enjoy watching, because when I go look outside, I can see like the high plateaus of Tibet, all the snow peaks, all it's very beautiful. But that time, I flew past by it, and I saw all those huge sides, that entire mountain side just collapsed, and all of waters that was trapped and become new lakes. You guys heard of that, right? So it must be very, very earth-shattering. And he was asking me, would it be God's judgment? According to the Bible, is that God's judgment? So I have to answer him. And now my answer to him is, yes, it is God's judgment. Not only from the Bible I can tell you, but from many, many aspects of how the things happened, I could tell you. I'm not going to go into details. I'm only going to give you one account. I know another brother in China, he told me that after the earthquake, his church sent out a lot of people to the area. They drive vehicles, trucks over with relief materials to help the people, and more importantly, then went over to the heart of the earthquake zone to
to preach the gospel. This is the report they gave him. He said, when we went over to the most afflicted part of the region, we realized those are the most hardened people that lives there. They are the ones who rejected the gospel the most severely. Not like it. For what I was explaining it to him. Now this happened in February. I was explaining to him how the Bible has all kinds of prophecies, and no other religious book has this kind of prophecies. And the Bible so far has 100% accuracy in his prophecies. The Bible contains, I don't have the number off my head, some 800 something or 900 something prophecies. Very difficult for one to come true. Even more difficult for two to come true. Extremely difficult for 10 to all come true. It's very easy for like 200 of them to go fail. But yet up to this point, other than some prophecies that hasn't been fulfilled, most of the rest has been fulfilled. The passage that we read was fulfilled. Later on, they realized that there is a man, Jesus Christ, came, and the way he lived his life, from the way he was born, to the way he died, to the sufferings he went through, even to how he entered Jerusalem on a donkey, was prophesied in the Old Testament. Undeniable facts. That's why you see there are so many Christians in the church. They are, you know, very intellect people, and they have their heads. They have a pretty good head on their shoulder, and they never doubt. We have extreme high level of accuracy in the Bible. Now, I'm not going to go into that tonight because it will take too much time. But what I can tell you is, according to what I understand in the Bible, it is God's judgment. And the Bible says that things like this is going to happen more frequent and more frequent and more frequent as we head toward the end of the time. Actually, the Bible used this analogy, and I just experienced it not too long ago when my wife gave birth to our first baby. The Bible uses a woman's labor pain to describe the earthquake, the famine, and the wars that's going to occur more and more and more frequently as the world heading toward its end. And the world will head to its end, by the way, that's what the Bible says. And so because of that, I told him that ever since the Sichuan earthquake, I knew that bigger ones is going to come more and more often. In my time, from the great tsunami in Indonesia to Sichuan, and then later on, I'm talking about the giant ones, not even the smaller ones. And then there was the 8.8 earthquake in Chile. So I was telling my relatives, trust me, take my words, and it's not my word, it's the Bible's word. More is going to come, and it's going to come bigger, and it's going to come more frequent, because the Bible uses the woman's labor pain to describe it. And the way women have their labor pain is that you have a pain, and it stops for a while. The next pain arrives, it's going to be bigger than the previous pain, and it's going to stop. And then the next pain is going to arrive much sooner compared to the first gap. And a bigger pain, shorter in time, until it becomes more and more rapidly, and the magnitude increase and increase until the woman delivers her baby. And in the Bible's prophecy, until the end comes. Obviously, about a month after I finished talking to him about that, we know that there was the great tsunami in Japan. But you know, I bring to you this first point. The things that we do not know is God will judge. The world, and not only the world, but God will judge every single one of us according to what we have done. And I hope you understand this. I'm telling you this I'm not even trying to convince you to believe it is true. And I'm not even trying to convince you to accept what I say. I hope you understand one thing. Have you ever seen a criminal got dragged to the court? Have you ever seen one criminal willingly, happily, I'm so glad now that the cop is dragging me to the court, now that the judge is going to put a judgment on me? No, I've never seen one that happened. Every criminal was dragged to the court against his will, whether he likes it or not, because he has committed a crime. He lost that right. He will be judged. And the society needs this to uphold justice. And you know, God will judge. Because He is a righteous God. Whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, everybody will be judged. Even a society will be judged. A city will be judged. The world will be judged. And mark my words, you will see it. So that's the first thing I'm going to tell you. This is a thing that we do not know. Not only God exists, not only God is in control, but God does judge every person according to his sin, according to what he has done, whether you like it or not. I want to tell you the second thing that you do not know. I thought I knew too, but at one point in my life, I gained a deeper understanding of this. Some of you have seen my daughter that was just running around here. She's like 3 years old. And I'm a young father, okay? And I can tell you, it's been very tiring and it's been very pleasant to be a father. My wife does most of the tiring stuff, and it's tiring for me too. But, you know, 3 years ago, when she was first born, I'm going to put it this way. 3 years ago, in the summer, I had to speak in a summer conference in the church, right? So I went to, I was in Hong Kong at that time. So I went to a place where they're going to have their summer conference. And because it was a long travel from where I live, so I arrived early. I wanted to budget enough time. And it ended up, I arrived like about an hour early, and they were having their lunch, and then some of the young people were playing basketball. I didn't even want to go in there and join them, because I want my quiet time. I don't want to be, if I arrive, everyone is going to be talking to the speaker and so on. Right? So I just retreat to the campsite. And behind the campsite, there was a big pond, right? And you have to know, I think my daughter at that moment, she was about a month old, a little bit more than a month old. And for me to leave my daughter's, to let my daughter out of my sight for like 10 minutes, I have to put up with it. You know what I mean? So I was bussing away from my apartment and thinking I'm leaving. Obviously, I'm leaving my wife behind too, but that's easier at the moment, right? But I have to leave my daughter behind, and I'm already missing her, right? So when I went to the campsite, an hour early, I go take a walk by the pond, and then I was just walking pointlessly by the pond, thinking about what I'm going to speak in this coming sermon, and then I was overlooking into the pond, and then there was like, you know, fishes and those little turtles, right? By the pond, you know, just like crawling back and forth, swimming. And then whoever throws something in there, you know what happens? Whenever you throw like even like a little piece of rock, all the fish and the turtle just rush over because they thought somebody had thrown breadcrumbs over, so they get their food source supply. So everybody was crawling over for the food, right? And I was kind of like playing with them, so I just pick up some little leaves and throw them down and see who's going to come over and fight for the leaf and so on, right? And bunch of turtles, right? And then I saw this baby turtle, and it's about this big, has the baby birds and all the other big turtles. You know, whenever something drops down, it's like, everybody rushes over. And then there was this baby turtle is only about this big, and it's just going wiggling, 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 and it's obviously behind everybody else. So when I look at a baby turtle, I look at the tons of baby turtle in the past, I never had that feeling. But since I was a new father, I was only about a 1 month old new father, and I was just missing my baby daughter, and when I saw the baby turtle, I said, oh, he's never going to get to it. He's never going to get to everyone else. And you know what? If somebody did throw a piece of bread come in there, all the other big turtles is going to get to it. Nobody's going to say, oh, let's let the baby go first. And so I thought, the baby is starved to death. It's just that thought that I never had in the past. You know what I think? The reason that the baby turtle struck my heart more than all the other big turtles is because it looked young and innocent. And that's how we love a baby. But do you guys know? That's how Jesus Christ appeared to his Father in heaven. That's how he appeared in God's eyes. I'm going to leave you with this verse. I'm going to tell you something else. I was talking to an old man last night. His daughter goes to our church. His daughter is here. His wife is here. His grandchildren are here too tonight. He has a heart failure. He hasn't quite believed. Right? And so I was talking to him last night. And something struck me. So I tell him this. And I said, you know, Mr. Chen, we care for you. That's why we visit you so many times. And we all know that his heart is failing. And every time I visit him, I don't know when for sure I'm going to see him next time. Because, I mean, we all know that. We face the reality. And I told him, say, you know, the way God loves you is like this. You know, we care for you. I visit you often. But there's one thing I want you to know. I would never consider took my daughter's heart and give it to you. I wouldn't do that. I would have to honestly say, you know, Mr. Chen, I can honestly say I love you. I hope you well. I hope you, most importantly, that you are saved so that you don't pass away and then face judgment. But I can tell you for sure, if you want me to kill my daughter, to let her die, so that I can transplant her heart onto yours so that you have a new heart, I'm going to tell you, sorry, Mr. Chen, I wouldn't do it. My love is not at that level. Not even my daughter. And I told him, say, but on the other hand, that's what God would do. He would sacrifice his son so that you could have a new heart. And he did that. I don't understand how. Don't ask me how. I don't know how. But I know he did that. He sent his son for the purpose of being crucified on the cross. For this purpose. Also, I told him that, not just my daughter. Even for all the love that I have for you, probably just a little bit. But I can honestly tell you, if you want me to die and take my heart so that it can be transplanted onto your chest and replace yours so that you can live for another 5 years or 10 years, I can honestly tell you, Mr. Chen, I couldn't do that. My love is not at that level. But what I can tell you is, Jesus Christ is willing to do it. That's what he did. He died so that our sins can be forgiven and you can have a new heart. You know, even though I preach often and I thought I know, but yet there are things that I do not know. It was not until I have my baby, it was not until I overlooking the pond and look at the little turtle struggling very hard to try to get to the things that everyone else was getting ahead of him, that I understood what is it like. You know, you guys probably hear that verse in the Bible the most often. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You probably thought, oh, they'll say that. For God so loved the world. But do you know what actually it feels like for God to send his Son to die? And do you know why? Because God knew that unless he do that, he would have to judge you one day. Even in our life, such cases exist commonly in our society. Every society wanted their criminals to change and to be well. And I can guarantee you that doesn't happen. You can use jail terms, you can use police, you can use court system. We see an increasing number of crime in the society. We see decay in moral corruption and all that. We didn't even realize. I was talking to my sister-in-law not too long ago. Actually, I was talking to my sister-in-law a couple of days before Canucks last game. She said, "No, I don't think it's going to be right." And I think it was going to be. But the reason I say that is not because I did a very good analysis of what Canucks fan is like. Because I, you know, a couple of years ago I was having problem locating where the puck is, you know, when they shoot my thing back and forth on the TV. Actually, I couldn't follow it. I didn't know where that's right. But came from one of my sermons I was preaching in another place, and I began to think how that all of the unbelievers, their hearts were actually under the influence of the evil one, and how these kind of things is spreading out in the society nowadays. And I thought, from that perspective, it doesn't seem like riot is a high possibility. But you know, dear friends, we are living in a generation. You're going to see more and more rapid changes of the world that we are living in. And I can assure you that God is like this, because he tells us in the Bible, he is about to judge. And one judgment is going to come more severe after the next. But he is prepared for what he has done in the past, to send his Son to die on the cross. We did not know that he's judging. We did not know that he for sure will judge us. We did not know that it's going to come more and more severe. That's the part we didn't know. We did not know how he loved us. We did not know how could these two things coexist together. But I bet you, it coexists. As a father, I learned my lessons. I had to be very firm and stern to my daughter. There are times I have to withhold my love toward her. I have to withhold my compassion, and I have to put up a stern face. There are times that I want her to be afraid, even though I do not want to hurt her. But I have to uphold justice, and she has to learn that fear. I don't have to teach her about my love. She knows that I love her. Everybody in this church knows that I love my daughter. My wife has been telling everybody that I'm a softie. But I have to. And God is like that. If you have a problem with judgment, try this. Do you want to live in a society that has no court system, no jail, no police, and no government? If you want to do that, I would suggest you to go to Libya. Actually, Libya is no longer an option. I would suggest you to go to Syria. The U.S. government is telling the people to get out of Syria as soon as you could. But you thought, I like to enjoy chaos. I like to enjoy doing whatever I want to do without having to face any consequence. You can probably go to Syria today or go to Yemen and shoot somebody and get away from it. But do you want to be there? No, you don't. Otherwise, you wouldn't end up being in Canada. Because in Canada, if you beat somebody up, I can guarantee you the cup is going to come after you. There's judgment. It has to be done. And God say, I will not let sin go unpunished. I will pursue everybody of their sins. Every single person. Because He has prepared salvation. And especially for those people who despise the sin. Isaiah talk about the life of Christ and how people have this misconception of what He's doing. What He did was so totally misunderstood. Surely He took upon our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we consider Him stricken by God. Yet we did not know. We thought He was stricken by God, smitten by Him and afflicted. But the but means, again, without our understanding. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds, we are healed. Most of you have probably heard about Jesus Christ dying on the cross. It's a very painful thing to be nailed on those beams. And it is. And I can go into detail, but time doesn't permit. But I can tell you this, biologically speaking, is an extreme painful torture to be on the cross. Right? There are 3-4 aspects of pain to its extreme that a person had to suffer physically on the cross. Emotionally, he was also suffering to the extreme of the shame, because he was a 33-year-old man crucified naked, as an example, rejected by everybody and loved by everybody. Emotionally, it was great pain. But what we did not know, the punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. We thought that was His punishment. We thought that was the punishment of sin. But I can tell you, that was not the punishment of sin. Do you know what's the punishment of our sin? When He was dying on the cross, something happened spiritually, not just physically, that God put His wrath on Him. But we have no clear spiritual understanding of what that wrath is like. Because if we have that understanding, everybody would have believed. Everybody would have living in the holy fear of God. We don't. Our souls are darkened because of our sin. And because of that, we don't even understand what the wrath of God is like. But what the Bible tells us is that at that time, God put all of His wrath, the kind of great anger that He would have put on every sinner, according to every sinner that ever done in their life, and all the wickedness that God was going to punish, super highly concentrated together and struck Him to death. And that's when He said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I can only tell you this because we lack that kind of spiritual understanding. But God struck Him to death. In comparison, I could say that the physical pains that He had to go through and the emotional pains He had to go through is a lot more mild compared to facing God's wrath. And it's the same wrath that every unbeliever would have to face. Like it or not, know it or not, believe it or not. And if you have doubts, mark my words and see as we go on how the judgment is going to come one after another to our society and to our world. And mark my words, my our world is not getting better. It's not like what those new age green people like to think, that we'll all live happily ever thereafter in this earth. No, that's not going to happen. Our world is going to get worse and worse and worse. Darker and darker and darker. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. The Bible says we are all lost. Maybe you don't even know you're lost. Maybe one of the things that you do not know is that you don't know that you don't know. If you don't know and you thought you know, then there is an even greater unknown. But dear friends, do you know what you're living for? Do you know what your soul is going to face? Do you know what happened after a man died? Do you know whether you will be held accountable to everything that you have done in the past? Do you know the Bible says that the wage of sin is death? Finally, I'm going to tell you the last thing, the last big aspect of things that we do not know. The hymn that we just sing, the second stanza, could you bring it up again? He says, I never dreamed I could possess such peace and joy as now is in my breast. The Christ who set my poor soul free can save your soul and give you victory. The guy who writes this hymn, he says, I never dreamed. Indeed, I can tell you, after I believed, I never dreamed it could be like this. I never dreamed it could be this good. I never dreamed that it's like this. I never thought that the God who created the heavens and the earth would love me to such an extent. Even just me. Tiny little me. In the city of Vancouver, you are Mr. Nobody. Right? There was a Chinese saying that without you, there's not one person less. With you, is not one person more. That means you're Mr. Insignificant. Right? I don't know what's the population. Does anyone know what's the population in Vancouver? What's that? 5 million? I don't know. If there's 5 million, without you, it's not going to be 4.999999 million. With you, it's not going to be 5 million 1. You are just a wrong-off error. Let's put it this way. Statistically speaking. But the way God loves us is like this. Even though He is the God who created the whole universe, we never thought He would do it in such a way to prepare His Son as a sacrifice for our sin, for my sin, for your sin. And He loved each one of us personally. We never thought. I never thought I could possess such a peace and joy. And I told you, when I prayed in 1993, before that I was so weighed down by all the guilt. And you know, dear friend, I hope you have a conscience. Because if you do not have a conscience, there's no point that I'm talking to you. You might as well just get up and leave. But if you do have a conscience, shouldn't your guilt add up? Unless you've never done anything wrong in your life, which, you know, then I really have to get to know you more because I'm yet to meet such a person. But if you do have a conscience, shouldn't your guilt add up? Shouldn't you be bogged down by what you've done in the past? But you know, I can tell you one thing. This is what our human heart is like. This is what our conscience is like. When we were little, okay, if I steal a cookie from mom's cookie jar, the first time I steal a cookie from a cookie jar, mom said that I shouldn't do that. I just took it, I ate it, mom comes back, who took the cookie? It was that fear, because something hit your conscience. You did it, but you didn't want to say it, so you lied. I didn't. Maybe the doggy does. Maybe my brother does. Your sister does. And so you're lying to your parents, and your conscience is accusing you very severely. And mind you, God put that conscience in there so that you know you're a sinner, right? But so after the struggle, you finally, obviously your mom is smarter than you are, so figure out that you took the cookie, and whatever the punishment, what is your mom's business and your business. So second time, you're going to steal the cookie again, and you're going to lie to your mom again, but this time you got experience and you got knowledge. So you thought you got smarter and you got better. So the skill of your lie increased, and your mom, being in her age, her wisdom doesn't increase as quickly as young people anymore. So very soon you're successed. You're able to take your cookie without your mom even realizing it, or something. You're able to make up a story that even she buy it. You know what happened? The level of your conscience has dropped. And I can guarantee you, for every sinner, the level of our conscience dropped like this ever since we were young. And you know why the babies are so cute and innocent? Because their conscience level is still very high. And you know when a person began to lose their innocence is when your conscience began to drop. And until all other kind of wickedness, craftiness, cunningness, lies, deceit, jealousy, right, all kind of evil things creep into us, because inside our conscience darkens to such a point you lie to yourself, so that after you did something wrong you don't feel bad about it. Kill your conscience. Right. You know what does the Chinese people say? Has a dog ate your conscience? Has a dog ate your conscience? Or is that your sin has eaten your conscience? But losing the conscience make you lose the sensitivity and make your understanding dull, so you no longer will see. And for some people they still do, because their sins continue to increase as well. The wickedness continues to increase. Their conscience does not drop at the same level as their wickedness increases, so they still continue to feel bad. But dear friend, my point is, if your conscience are still somehow working, you should know that. You should be weighed down by what you have done. And a lot of people are like that. They were afraid that there would be some sort of payback, some sort of judgment. They were afraid of that. Why is that? Because somehow their conscience tell them about this. And I knew that. Even before I know that there was a God, I knew that this thing bugs me down. It was not until the moment I pray and I confess my sins and I told God honestly that I'm a sinner. And I told God even more honestly that unless He helped me, I'm just going to go on continuing in my sin, because there's no way something has overpowered me. And all of this because I'm lost. The more empty I felt inside, the more sin I'm in. It's almost like a person on drugs. It keeps on dragging you down. But I never knew it could be like that. I never knew, never dreamed I could possess such a peace and joy. I never knew that my sins can be forgiven, that I don't have to live under the gray cloud, that if one day I died, am I then going to give an account to everything that I've done in my past? The things that other people didn't know that I cover up so cleverly? But now that I confessed, now that I repent, now that I have recognized, I believe that Christ, the Son of God, was stricken, to death for what I have done. The punishment that brought me peace was on him. And dear friends, the punishment that can bring you peace, it's on him, if you are willing to take it. And yet another thing that is so hard to believe, it's so hard to understand, that in one book in the Bible called the book of Hebrews, now you don't have to dig into that, but I can tell you, in the book of Hebrews, 7 times in the book of Hebrews, it says Christ died once and for all. That means he only had to die once, because of all the wrath that God has was all upon him only once on the cross. And after that, God is settled. He considered his punishment done. Justice has been performed. For those who are willing to confess and repent and believe, he no longer has to judge again. And he no longer have to let his son die again. You don't have to think, contemplate that, oh, he's going to die again. And he's going to die again for my sin. No, only once and for all. And Jesus said, it is finished. As long as you believe that, let death, that is so important if you are a sinner, it's yours. Let death, that you can consider that he died in your place, that God can consider. You have to know he has to judge, but he also loves you. So now he finds something. Now he finds a solution. Now he finds a person that would die in your place so that he could get it over with. And then his love and his care can be upon those who are willing to repent as the way he has originally intended. You have to know, God doesn't delight in judgment. I spend the first good chunk of time telling you that there will be judgment because I need you to wake up from this. Wake up to this. But behind that, if God doesn't love us, if God doesn't love the world, why would he create the world? If I don't love my daughter, why would Amy and I spend all our time preparing, buying cribs, buying diapers, you know, all those kind of things, bathtubs, you know, why would we have to, you know, do all those hard work just to have a little thing crawling back and forth and ruin our life? No, because we love her. And you know, God loves us. But I have to tell you, unless you repent and you believe, God is obligated to judge you. Just like I believe most of the judges in our court system does not delight in sending people to jail. Agree? I don't think there will be a judge today, I'm going to send a couple more guys to jail. Oh, what a thrill. This, I love this judge. Just, you know, send what? Oh, what you did? Oh, you beat somebody on the street 20 years, right? What you did? Oh, you were doing some nasty things for 15 years. Wow, so cool. Do you think a judge will be like this? No. I can tell you, honestly, I would say most of the judge would rather those people who are sent to court did not commit those crimes. But they have to judge. This is job. That's the need for the society to uphold justice. You don't let sin crimes go on unpunished, even though our society is imperfect as it is. But that's the general rule. And for the same way, dear friends, God loves us. Repent or be judged. Repent or perish. And if God is willing to plan this way out, to kill his son for your sake, and God has the power to bring his son back to life, and also to bring all the sinners who believe back to life, if you miss this chance, the judgment will be even more severe. I never dreamed I could possess such peace and joy now as now is in my breast. The Christ who set my poor soul free can save your soul and give you victory. Can we sing stanza 2 again? Please give us the last line. Three parts, three aspects of the things that you do not know. First part, you don't know God's judgment. Second part, you don't know how God loves us. And the third part, you don't know what kind of joy and peace the life that we can receive in Christ once we repent and believe. And now we're going to pray. And I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your head to pray with us. So let's all close our eyes and bow our heads. And before I start to pray, I would like to pray for those of us here who want to believe today, who want to repent and believe. And I won't force you, it's your opportunity. But if you want to repent and believe today, could you please raise your hand in your seat so I can pray for you? Do we have anybody here today who want to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord? You see that? Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Okay, let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. Even though we come to you with a lot of unknown, we do not know the authority, the power of your wrath. We do not know the tender loving kindness that you have toward the sinners. And we do not know what life could be like, what a great, abundant, joyful and peaceful life that we can have in your Son Jesus Christ. But we do know that if we repent and believe, such life is ours, that our sins could be forgiven, and that Christ died once and for all, that it's complete. So I pray, dear Lord, for our friends here, that you continue to speak to us. And for whoever want to repent and believe in you, I pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God will continue to work to give us a true understanding and a true faith and a true repentance. We praise you and we thank you for the message that you give us tonight. And we pray that the message of your Son being crucified, submitted for our transgressions, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. We pray that the message of your Son will be lifted up among us and among those who are willing to repent and believe. This we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.